chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're in last week we got down through verse 14, and just to kind of, and we have to review what we went over last week. I mean, it's good to review and keep getting the flow, but it's essential for where we're gonna, for what we're gonna hit tonight. But Paul in this letter is trying to encourage these. Well, let's just kind of go back, get an overall picture. What's going on in the letter? What's happening in Philippi?
Two disgruntled people.
Got two disgruntled people. We have no idea what they're disgruntled about. Have these people served before in the church?
Yes.
Yeah. Paul actually said they were on the same team, playing together. But now, somewhere or another, they're disgruntled. And Paul's been going through and giving examples about the proper attitude in service. Christ himself, Epaphroditus, or Timothy and Epaphroditus. Then in chapter 3, he's talking about, and I really, in chapter 3, I really think that you begin to see that part of the problem in this disgruntledness has to do with past accomplishments, because Paul spends quite a bit of time here in what we know as chapter 3 talking about the fact, you know what, you can have done a lot. And it's not that were, though they were bad things that you've done. Maybe you've accomplished some good things, but you know what? They're in the past. And remember in the early part of chapter 3, Paul used, we saw that a few weeks ago, I think we were at our house that night, Paul uses that word to think in, well, back up in verse 8, for one of more than that, I count all things to be lost. Remember that word count? What does it mean to do with your mind? It means to lead your mind. And Paul uses that a few times up there, trying to say, you have to lead your mind. You can't let your mind lead you. Your mind is going to want to be looking at all your accomplishments. It is your human nature to look and say, look at all the things I've done. Here's my resume. But Paul says, no, you have to lead your mind to look at your accomplishments and all those good things and count them to be what? What was the word he used? Rubbish. Trash. It's the word that he uses there, it's a word meaning all the stuff that was hauled out and thrown out. And so Paul says here, that's what I lead my mind to do. Because then he went on and said, because what I want to do is know Christ. I want to know him. And the only way you're going to experientially know Christ is to in the context here, shouldn't say the only way, but you can't say you're knowing him if you're not doing what one chief thing?
Serving.
Serving in what capacity? You're serving in what character, we should say? What kind of character is it? One word. Huh?
Love.
Serving in love. Okay? And so he's talking about that, and that would actually be righteous activity. Now, then that brought us down again to what we looked at last week, in which Paul said that, you know, verse 12 says, verse 11, Paul says that I am actually making an endeavor to attain to an out resurrection from the dead. Did Paul wonder or not whether or not he was going to make it in the rapture? Is that what he's talking about? No. Paul wanted in his practice to attain to an out resurrection. He wanted to live in his practice as though he were resurrected. That's what he wanted. And so Paul, in that context, says, I'm reaching out for that resurrection. That what he ended up down in verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that upward call is? It's that out resurrection from the dead ones. And Paul says, I'm stretching out for that. But if you're stretching out for that, what do you also have to do simultaneously? You have to leave the other things behind. And he uses a word that our English Bibles say forget, but literally, can you kind of remember what it literally meant? To let those things escape your attention is the word. Our English Bibles, they translate it forget, but the idea is it's out of sight, it's out of mind. Don't be turning and looking back at it. That's what he says. So I let those things go behind, and I reach out, I'm pressing towards this mark. I want to attain in my practice to that out resurrection. Because he said back in verse 10, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that in the way I live. Now that brings us then tonight down to verse 15, where Paul says, therefore, as many as are perfect or mature. Now back up in verse 12 where we were at last week, Paul says, not that I already have laid hold or received or already were perfected. And those words that he uses, or the word perfected up there, is a perfect tense in the Greek, meaning I have been perfected so that I am perfect, obviously with the idea I don't need to be perfected anymore. Or I matured to the point that I can stop maturing. I don't need to mature anymore. Paul says, I haven't reached that point. But now he uses that same word down in verse 15 where he says, as many as are perfect or mature. Now, what does he mean? Is he mature or isn't he mature? Well, he's talking about relative maturity. In other words, Paul says, I haven't matured to the place that I can stop. But I am mature, and I trust that some of you are also mature. You have matured, just like all of you. Have any of you reached the place that you can sit on your hands the rest of your Christian life? No. But are you mature? I hope you can say you're maturing. I hope you can say you're growing, that you're learning some truth, employing it in your life, and you're growing, you're maturing as that. So Paul states in verse 15, therefore, as many as are mature, think this, or have this attitude or this frame of mind. This is the fifth time now in Philippians that Paul has used this word or this verb to say have this frame of mind, to corral in your thinking. Your thoughts want to go in all kinds of directions, and you know where your thoughts want to go in this at this point. Take a guess where their thoughts want to go. They want to go back, don't they? Their thoughts, their minds want to run back to their previous accomplishments, what they've done. They want to look at all those things back there. Paul says, you need to corral in your thoughts, frame in your mind, reflectively think. All these different words that we've used to describe this. You need to corral in or fence in your mind this thing. Or just to put it in English, I'm going to read the New American Standard. It says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? Or some of your Bibles say this mind. Or think this. What is the this thing? You can answer it. Just think about what did we just cover? Just last week. What do you have to do? You're leaving things behind and you're pressing forward. So Paul says, you need to fence in your mind. And those of you that are mature, fence in your mind or restrict in your thinking for in this way. What thing? Let those things go behind and stretch out for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. Now, if you're paying any attention as we're going through Philippians, you're going to say, now, wait a second. Paul told me to fence in my mind like Christ had his mind fenced in. Did Christ leave things behind and stretch out for something in front of him? No, the frame of mind Christ had that he said back in chapter 2 was one that said, even though I am God, that's kind of leaving in some sense something behind. Even though I have the rights and privileges and can call on everything I am as God, I'm going to be a slave. And I'm going to do the slave's job. That was what he did. So in one sense, Jesus did leave some things behind for a purpose that God the Father had for him. So he did that, didn't he? But to come back and kind of simplify it, even when you fence in your mind, that mind that you're fencing in can have different things. It's not that always that when you come to this word for fencing in the mind or framing the mind, that it's always the same thing you frame the mind in about. There are a lot of different things that you as a believer can frame your mind in. You can, well, if any of you have ever had livestock, you can have a larger pasture that you have all the livestock fenced in so they're not roaming on the range. And then you could, if you go to some cattle lots, what do? They've got one lot. Like if you go out to Florine's, are all those cattle all out there in one big lot all by themselves wandering? They've got some cattle here at this place, and then you go over here and you got another pen, so that you can have a whole bunch of frames within the larger frame, which keeps all the cattle kind of where they're roughly supposed to be. But then there are these cattle that I suppose they're this age. Anyway, I don't want to get distracted with that. The whole point is you can have these frameworks, these fences within fences. This fence that Paul's saying here that you have to have. If you're going to have the kind of fenced-in attitude. And even though Jesus did leave something behind to do the work of a servant, I think even more so that what Paul was getting back there was that Jesus had the frame of mind saying, I'm here to do a servant work. That really is what it was all about. But now, here's another within that fence that Jesus had that you are supposed to have. You're supposed to have that kind of attitude Jesus had to say, I'm a servant. Within that, here's another fence. And that fence says, in order to do this work of serving like Jesus did, I got to forget this stuff back here. I got to let it. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. Let it go. Forget my resume. Quit looking at my trophies. Focus on what's ahead of me. If you go into Ben's room, I've subbed in his room. He's got a bulletin board behind his desk, and he's got a whole bunch of tags up there from races that he's run in. And he could probably take all of those down, and he could probably go to a race, and he could probably say, now look it, I've run in this race, look at all the tags. Here's my numbers from all these different things I've competed in. And they could all go, goody for you. Because what are they all concerned about? How are you going to do today? You know, it's not that, well, you've run 15, 20 races before. It's not, this is the race we're doing today, you know. Isn't that the case? Okay. Katie was watching the other day, she was watching an Ironman thing on television, and I was kind of half watching it with her, and they were kept interviewing all these different people that have competed in this Ironman, and you know what? You're going to have somebody that, they had a lady that placed real high in the women's category within the Ironman race, and then was out biking on her bike and got plowed into by a car, and now she's had to totally learn to even be able to sit up because she had so much damage done, you know? And she's competing, getting ready to compete in the Ironman again by sitting in a bike that she pedals with her arms now. Not to mention the other parts of the race and thing that she's competing in. Unbelievable watching these people do this stuff. But, you know, whatever's in the past is in the past. And that's the way those guys look at it. They don't go, look at all things I've won. So this is what Paul's saying. If you're mature, if you're really growing, a mature person doesn't sit on his laurels. A mature person realizes, God has something for me today. Isn't that the way that you as a Christian ought to live every day? You get up. In fact, not even just every day. You ought to be able to live every moment like that. What does God have for me to do in this moment? And you know what? I have to be honest. I get frustrated with myself in this way because I find that I can really get distracted and I can think, you know, well, I've worked on something like this. The study we're doing on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right now, I've got a full outline on that because I have taught through it one other time in a Bible study. And it would be real easy just to pull that out and just say, well, we're just going to go over the stuff I already have. But you know what? I always remind myself, you know, even if I have gone over it before, there's something to do now. It's not what I've done before. It's I go through and study it so that I can teach it this time. And we all ought to, as Christians, be able to do that. So Paul says, therefore, as many as us are mature, let us have this attitude. And this is important, and if any of you then should frame in your mind differently. In other words, if one of you isn't leaving the past behind and stretching out, one of you is sitting on his laurels, as it were, looking at the past, resting on your laurels. Not sitting on your resting. You know what it means to rest on your laurels, right? What was a laurel? What was the significance of a laurel? Yeah, it was exactly the illustration I was using with Ben. Look at all the, I've won these races. So here's my laurel wreaths. Well, do you rest on the fact that I've won these? No, you go out and you compete again. And a person that's mature doesn't rest on their laurels. They don't sit on their hands. But if there is somebody that is, Paul says, God will reveal also this to you. Now, there are two ways that people take the you in here, because it is a plural you. But just because it's plural, you can, in the Greek, have a plural, and it can be what we call partitive. In fact, I could even come into this room, and I could say, you need to scrape your windows, because it's frosty outside. And am I talking that Edward, you need to go out and scrape everybody's windows? Or am I speaking in the partitive sense of a plural group that each one of you is responsible as an individual to go out and scrape his windows? So that is a way that this could be taken, that Paul is saying God will reveal it to those individuals. They'll see it. And so that is the way some people take this. But it is also very possible that this is just a straightforward plural and that Paul is saying, you know what, when you have a group of believers and they're all moving forward and not looking at the past, when you have one that is looking at the past and not looking forward, probably going to stand out, isn't he? Isn't it? Well, if you went to a race and you had a guy standing there on the sidelines holding up all of his winnings from the past or holding up the tag showing that he at least run the races and showing him all that stuff, would that stand out as being different from all the people that are dressed in their stuff and they're all there at the finish line and they're warming up, or not the finish line, but the starting line, and they're all getting ready to run the race? Would there be a difference? If you'd had a guy that won a race and had a whole bunch of medals and trophies, would he want to be standing there in line or at the starting line ready to go, holding all those trophies and having all those things around him? They'd weigh him down. So, likewise, if you have everybody, if you have a group of believers, such as in the Philippian church, and they're focusing on their position in Christ, they're focusing on the service that God has planned for them, and you have somebody, could be more than one person, but if you have somebody within the assembly or within that group that is looking back instead of forward, they're going to stand out. If you've got people looking ahead and somebody keeps looking at the past, they can't get past the past, they keep looking at the past. Oh, my past. You don't know my past, or you got to see my past, or look at all my past. Whatever it might be. Whether their past was good, bad, great, horrible, no matter what it is, if they're looking at the past and not moving forward, it's going to stand out. And Paul's saying, you got to leave the past in the past. You can't grow as a Christian until you just leave it back there. That's what he's trying to get. He keeps telling them this. And if somebody doesn't, and everybody else is trying to move ahead, the person looking at the past really stands out. Okay?
Is he also speaking in the negative context of leaving the negative things in the past? Or is it more the...
I think it's the positive things primarily is what he's talking about here. But he's looking... But Paul actually... Not only the positive things, but Paul actually in the context, he said all things. He treated all things like that. He was everything that was in the past, he was going to let it go in the past. Okay. It started with the positive, but then eventually Paul worked up to the place where he said everything. He just left it all in the past. Okay. Then he goes on. Okay, any other questions here with verse 15?
He let it all go so that he could press on toward the prize.
Towards the prize.
I missed last. The prize was who he was in Christ?
It's attaining to that. It's actually been able to live out what he is in Christ. Because God, every moment of every day, counts us to be seated at his right hand. But Paul wanted to actually live that out. He wanted that to be a reality in his Christian living. Now.
Okay, now that you all, mm-hmm. You said that could be a partitive.
Could be a partitive, that it would be revealing it to, like, if you're sitting there in a group and you go, oh, wait a second, I'm not thinking like them. And so he could be revealing to you as an individual.
Or the one not continuing to look forward, he would stand out as an individual out of that group if he was still looking in the past.
Right. And the whole group would be able to see it.
Okay.
And the whole group would be able to notice that person's not moving on. That person wants to stay and keep looking at everything that they've done.
So which one do you like?
Either way, it comes out the same. I'm just saying that there's...
Even if it's talking to an individual, like part of it, like here's the first option, the first possibility, for the other one to be true, it would have to be individual, because you can only reflect the thing in your mind. I can't reflect the thing in the group. But to do that, each one would have to individually think it.
Right. Why? I would have made a lot more noise if that would have been me. If I would have flipped over, he's actually pretty quiet there. Okay, yeah. The main reason that there are some people that want, like the partitive in this case is because they don't like the idea that the whole church or a whole assembly or a whole group would, in some sense, realize that that person over there isn't doing it like the rest of us. They don't like that idea. They think it just, they always look at Christianity as just strictly an individual thing. So they think God would just reveal it to that individual in there. But I'm inclined to think that the whole group sees this. Because it's, just because I think in the context of Philippians, it is obvious. If you've got people that are doing it right, and then you got some people that aren't, the people that aren't, they stand out. You can see the difference. Okay. And Paul's not saying it to belittle them. He's just saying it's going to stand out. And what it does is that it helps when you realize that you're not functioning like the rest of the people. Then as the group sees that, that's an encouragement for you to start leaving things behind and pressing on. Okay? Any other questions? Does that answer it well? Okay. Then he goes on in verse 16. However, there is something you don't leave behind. And that's what he says in verse 16. Nevertheless, unto that which we have arrived, by this same thing walk. Now, what's the one thing you don't leave behind in your Christian maturity? What you've learned. In other words, you don't say, well, I learned that when I was first a Christian, so I don't think on that anymore. Now I'm moving on to bigger stuff. You know what? Basics of Christianity are always true. I learned about my position in Christ for the first time when I was, 19 or 20 years old. You know what? It is still as important to my Christian life now as it was over 20 years ago. I don't say, well, I've been saved 20, or that was 20 years ago that I learned that. So now I move on to more important things. It is still crucial. In fact, in reality, your Christian life in many ways pivots on understanding your position in Christ. It is a basic truth. But you know what? There have been other things that have been added to it. When I first understood my position in Christ, I didn't understand grace. I mean, I knew some things about grace, but I didn't really know how grace related to it. And I didn't know how grace had anything to do with motivating the way I live. But I have learned that. See, so there are other things so that as you grow as a Christian, that Christian growth your doctrinal understanding increases. If today all you know is exactly what you learned 20 years ago, that's bad. You ought to know something more about God and what God's doing today than you did 20 years ago. You ought to be growing in your knowledge. But that doesn't mean that you take that knowledge and chuck it. Well, you know, those were the basic things. I had to learn those things to get started, but not, I don't need those anymore. So this is, real simply, this is what Paul's saying in verse 16. That to which we have arrived. We have arrived at this understanding about our position in Christ, about this righteousness. And those things are just as real as they were when we first learned them. But then Paul goes on and he makes his statement last word. To those things, he says, to this same thing, these things that we've attained, let us walk. Now, most of the time when we talk about walking in the Christian life, we're talking about a Greek word, peripateo, which literally means to walk around, and the Greeks used it as a metaphor for a person living their life. How do you live your life? You know, you could say, drunk walks with the bottle. And does that mean he literally carries a bottle with him all the time? No, but it's as though metaphorically you're saying he always carries a bottle with him. See? You're talking about the way a person structures their life. He doesn't use that word here, though. He uses the Greek word stoikeo. Stoikeo was an orderly term. In fact, it's a word that was used for soldiers marching in rank. You know one of the reasons that soldiers march? You understand why soldiers learn to march? It's because when you have a large group of men all going somewhere together, well, Ben, you've been in races. What happens when you have a whole bunch of people packed together at the starting line and they all want to take off at the same time? What's the easy danger? People trip on each other. People trip the person ahead of them. People knock into the person ahead of them. Soldiers learned to march so that they could all put their feet down at the same time, and they would all learn to put them down at the same distance so that they would all stay in line and they're not stepping on the heels of the guy in front of them. They're not tripping the guy next to them. They're all staying in line together. Now, why do you think Paul would choose to use that word here instead of the word that he more frequently uses for the Christian life? Because when you got this kind of a problem going on in the church and you got a group of believers and you're all trying to move ahead, what do you need to do? You all need to move ahead carefully. You need to watch your steps. You can't be lackadaisical in your Christian life. You can't just say, well, I'll do it when it's convenient, focus on what's convenient. You have to really be focusing on living the Christian life, and you got it. Put it this way, if we had a real, and there's lots of situations this might come up in, but if we had a real problem going on in a church where there was a real division going on, it would be necessary for you and I as believers to really focus on living the Christian life with respect to what we've learned. Not just kind of saying, oh, that's right, oh, I should live my Christian life. Because sometimes we do that, don't we? Oh, I cooked the meal. Oh, that's right, I'm a Christian. I forgot. I got so busy cooking the meal, I wasn't even thinking about God. I spent all day working on the car. Wasn't thinking about God. Oh, I spent all day fixing this thing or doing this thing. And it's easy sometimes for us to get so wrapped up in the things of life that we kind of don't take the Christian life. Paul's saying with this word that you really need to focus on the walk. Does everybody get that part of it? Understand why he's saying that? And it's all because there's a real problem. Paul says, let me show you a similar example and you can see why Paul does it. Turn to Galatians 5 at the end of the chapter. In Galatians, you've got Christians that are trying to mature by their own flesh, by their own efforts, by their own strength. And the problem when you try to mature by your own strength is since you're using the flesh to mature, you're going to be a fleshly Christian, which means that you are open to anything that your flesh might want to do because you're living that way. And so so that's why Paul goes through the works of the flesh here. But notice what he says in verse 25 as he's talking to these people. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also... Now, he doesn't use peripateto that he uses earlier here in this chapter. He uses stoikao. Let us walk very orderly by the Spirit. In other words, when you've got a potential, when you've got people that are trying to get you to live fleshly, trying to get you to live by law, you really better focus on the Christian life. In fact, he actually goes on and says in verse 26, do not let us become those who are vainglorious of one another, those who are provoking one another, and those who are envying. See? You see the problem they were having? You see why it was so important for them to very carefully, very orderly live the Christian life? You don't have to do that all the time. You don't have to stoikeo all the time in your Christian life, but you're going to find sometimes in your Christian life when you are dealing with a bigger problems that you're going to have to focus a lot more carefully on the ordered steps of the Christian life. Am I taking this step as one who is in Christ? Am I taking this step as one who is in Christ? Am I taking this step as one who is in Christ? It's really, I mean, not that you're literally going through and asking that question, but that's the gist of what you're doing. Back in Philippians 3 now. So Paul says, go back up to verse 15, come down through, let us therefore, as many as are mature, let us fence in our minds this way. And if there is anyone that fences his mind indifferently, God will reveal this also to you. However, to that which we have attained, let us walk very orderly by this. Brethren, join in following my example, the New American Standard says. Literally in the Greek it says, become imitators of me. That kind of seems kind of big of Paul, doesn't it? Become an imitator of me. But what was Paul asking them to imitate? What did he say in this book so far? Service. Paul says, you know what? I'm in chains over here in Rome. It's okay. Gospel, as long as it goes forward, they can't chain the gospel. Paul says here in the context, here, you know what? If I have to be laid out on the sacrifice and service so you can serve, or on the, if I have to be poured out so that you can serve, I'll do it. Paul says, if I've accomplished everything, so I've got all kinds of things to boast in, I'll leave them behind. I press on to the mark. In other words, had Paul been giving a real good example of living the very things that he was teaching? Yeah, that's all he's saying. So Paul says, therefore you become mimics of me, brothers, and mark those that you see walking, even as you have us for an example. In other words, Paul says, when you look around among the believers and you see other Christians, that they are walking. Now he uses the milder term for the Christian walk, but you see them walking in their Christian life like I've told you. They're moving ahead, they're not looking back. Paul says you put a scope on them. You lock your eye in on them, you keep your eye on them, and you follow that kind of lead. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to see Christians that are leaving things behind and moving ahead. And it's good to follow that lead. So we don't have Paul around. We can read about Paul here. But as you look around in this church, in this assembly, or when you're with other believers, hopefully you look around and you see some believers that are leaving things behind and moving on. And Paul says, you fix your sights on them and follow that. Okay? I don't know if you still teach this in cross country, but I've known coaches that... I didn't run in cross country, but I've listened to coaches that have done this thing, that they actually say, you find somebody that has about your running speed, and you set your sights on them, and you try to match that. And you take that, usually, what, about one person at a time. Isn't that what they say? For a person that's maybe not a person right out in front, okay? Am I off? Well, that's really kind of what Paul's saying. You're marking these people, and you're saying, that's about where I need to be. And you kind of mark on that, and you follow that lead. And you set that as your goal. Now your goal has to do with your position in Christ, but now you're talking about watching other Christians. Which, by the way, says something to all of us, doesn't it? You as a Christian and living your Christian life, every one of us, not just pastors, but every one of us can be a leader by our example to other believers, can't we? We might be that person that somebody actually fixes their sights on us and follows our lead. You need to take that seriously as a Christian. I trust that, I mean, as parents, those of you that are parents, with your kids, you do that. You look at your kids and you say, you know, I can be a lead for them. Okay? But they might take their lead from other people too. They're not only going to take their lead from you, but you obviously are going to be one of the best examples because, you know, when you're raising your kids, who are they around most of the time? You. Probably more than any other Christian. So here's those. So take this seriously when Paul's talking about this. While he is talking to us as believers looking for other people to do that, to follow their example. And I don't think copy their way of life. In other words, copying them going, oh, I see that they always pick up with the right spoon or this, or, oh, that guy always opens the door for his wife at the car or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here in terms of this example. We're talking about you see the way that they leave things behind and move forward. And you can see it expressed in the way they live. And you can do that. Well, didn't he just say up there in the context? If you got a group of people that are doing this, somebody's not, you can see the people that are good examples and the people that aren't. And then he goes on and he says in verse 18, for many walk, there are many there that are walking, literally, of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose and the glory is in their shameful thing, who frame their minds or fence in their minds with the things upon the earth. Now, when Paul talks about these individuals here, I'll be real honest with you. I've struggled back and forth on whether he is talking about people here that are believers that are living like this, or whether these are unsaved people. Of course, if you go to commentaries, anytime you get somebody that actually is acting very bad, the commentaries right off the bat go, oh, unsaved person. And they look at, there's two things in here that they look and say that these guys have to be unsaved people. Number one, verse 18 says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And number two, in verse 19, he says that their end is destruction. And those two things right there, they automatically draw the line and say these guys have to be unsaved people. Are you asking, trying to ask a question or say something?
No, after you. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'll be honest, I've wrestled back and forth on who these people are, because to me it seems kind of funny. I'll be real honest. It seems odd for Paul to be telling these Christians to look for people out there in the church that are running the proper way or walking the proper way and set your sights on them. And he says, because there's a lot of people that aren't, that I've warned you about in the past. That obviously, if they're unsaved people, they're not walking right. That just seems real clear that that's one of the reasons that to me, if these, and I'm just telling you honestly, if he is just talking strictly of unsaved people here, that seems odd to me. A believer seems to fit the context better, that you actually could have a believer doing this. But this is the other, I'm going to go the other side, because in actually looking through some of the words that he uses here, I wish I could tell you exactly one way or another how I fall on this at this moment in time. Whether or not these are believers or unbelievers, if these are unsaved people, they're unsaved people that believers are trying to mimic, if that's the case. Why believers would mimic unsaved people is beyond me, but we do it. Ben.
The weeping, could that connect to 1 Corinthians 12:26?
1 Corinthians, weep with those that weep? Mm-hmm. I think that weeping over there is talking about people that are, I think, because he's over there, he's talking about people that are going through a good thing and you rejoice with them.
Yeah.
And then he's talking about people going through a bad thing. Well, I suppose you could do that. In other words, if you knew of a church that was making some really bad choices and there was somebody in the church that was really feeling very bad about the choices that were being made there, yeah, you could feel that.
Because you talked about the enemies of the cross. Well, Romans 8:7, if you're fleshly, you're an enemy of the cross. That kind of connects also.
Yeah. Well, and see, that's the other thing in here, and I'm just going to go through and I'm going to kind of throw the information out here now that he has. He says, because there are many people who are walking, and I'm saying weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he says enemies of the cross of Christ. Of course, when you read commentaries on this, this means that they're opposed to the cross, and they say they're opposed to Christ's redemptive work. But I don't think that that necessarily has to mean what he means when he says that they're enemies of the cross. If you as a Christian are going out there and you are living like unsaved people, are you promoting the cross? Are you being a good testimony? It's kind of like the people back in chapter 1. You got people back there that were they good examples of service, those people in chapter 1 that were trying to add burden, weight to Paul's chains? Let me ask the question again. Those people back in chapter 1 that were adding weight to Paul's chains, trying to cause trouble, is that a good testimony? No. But they were doing something, and Paul does say they were believers. Of course, again, a lot of those commentaries say those guys aren't believers, because a believer would never do that. Well, then why would they be communicating the gospel, and Paul? Why would Paul be rejoicing that the gospel is going out through unsaved people? See, it just doesn't really fly. Okay. I'm not saying these guys can't be saved here, but the other thing about enemies of the cross of Christ that I think goes along with this, if you turn over to James 4 for just a minute, you know, you as a believer can constitute yourself an enemy of God. Did you know that? In your practice, you can constitute yourself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, James says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not even come out of your hedonistic pleasures, soldiering in your members? In other words, that word for pleasures in there, their pleasures is just, you just want to have a good time. It's just something that just makes you feel good. Kicks the endorphins in. That's all you care about. Verse 2. You desire, and you don't have. So you murder and are zealous. You're not able to obtain, so you fight in war. In other words, these people are being carnal in their attempt to obtain things of the world. That's what's happening here. He says, but you don't have because you don't ask. And he says, well, yeah, some of you ask, but you ask and don't receive because you ask with evil motives, as it were, so that you might simply spend it on those hedonistic pleasures. Verse 4, adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know that a fondness or a friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? That enmity is a feminine noun form of the word enemy that Paul's using over in Philippians 3. In other words, when you as a believer try to become a friend of the world, when you as a Christian say, I want the best the world has to offer. I want it all. I want the accolades, I want the trophies, and I want all the stuff. He says right here, you are constituting yourself an enemy. You are trying to make yourself a friend of that world. In fact, back in chapter 1 of James over there, James actually says, that's why you can't ask with a double soul. See, those Christians wanted it both ways. They wanted to be good Christians, but they wanted it all. And he says, when you ask for wisdom, you can't have a two-soul. You can't be a two-souled person. You can't have it both ways. You either have to make up in your mind you're going to do what God wants, or you're going to do what the world wants. You can't go, yeah, God, I want to do your will, but I want everything the world has too. He says, that person that asks like that, don't think that they're going to receive anything from the Lord. The Lord's not going to give them wisdom. Because they haven't yet made up their mind that they're going to do what God wants. They want it both ways. And that, they're here in the context, they're constituting themselves an enemy of God. Now let's go back to Philippians. Do you realize that in the context of Philippians, this doesn't differ horribly from what James is dealing with? Because what do these people want? Maybe these people aren't looking at acquiring stuff in the world quite like the people in James were. But what were they acquiring or unwilling to let go of? What?
James?
No, in Philippians. What weren't they willing to give up over here or let go? Past accomplishments. And you realize in the world system, past accomplishments are a big thing, aren't they? That's why you go into some people's place and they have a bunch of trophies and plaques on their walls showing you of all the awards that they've received for outstanding salesmen. And are those things bad? We're not saying they're bad. We're not even saying it's bad for a guy to put it on the wall. But what we're saying is, in the world, that really is a big deal. You as a Christian could look at that and say, God, hey, thanks for helping me get that, but you know what? Tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow's another day. And so in reality, I don't think you have a horribly different situation over here when these people are enemies of the cross of Christ, because notice what he goes on and he says in verse 19, their end is destruction. Now, this is where I'll be honest. In looking at all the occurrences of this particular form of this word, I can't find a single example where this word is ever used of believers. There is another form of this word for destruction that is used of believers. In other words, if you cause a brother to stumble, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says you are destroying him. Because all the word means is to bring to ruination. Ultimately, that's what this word means. It means you are ruining them. And even though this word, and I think this word occurs 9 times or 7 times, I don't remember which it is, but of those occurrences, it could have this one time that Paul's saying, you know what? The end of these believers, the end of a believer that won't leave the past in the past is what? Ruination. In other words, they're never going to mature. They're just going to ruin themselves. Now, are they ruined for eternity? No, they're not ruined for eternity. But is the Christian in 1 Corinthians 8, is he ruined for eternity? No, he's not ruined for eternity either. We'll come back and deal with this next week. I can tell everybody's kind of getting kind of antsy and stuff here, so I'll try to close this off. We'll just run through these things real quick, and then we'll come back and deal with this next time. But just to kind of finish the thought here, this, if these are believers, you have people that are coming to ruin. Their God is their belly. Is it possible for a Christian to serve their own belly? Romans chapter 16, Paul says you got people that can serve their own belly. We'll look at that. Their glory is in the thing that they should be ashamed of. Now stop and think about that. Are there things that a believer could be ashamed of? Sure. There are things, but a believer could actually take pride or glory in those. They could actually be his reputation. That guy's got a real reputation. Reputation for what? For, and I'm talking about a reputation that's reputable out there in the world. I'm not talking about a bad reputation. I'm not saying, oh, he's got a reputation as being a drunk. I'm not talking about that.
Even if you have if it's in this context, even if you have a great pedigree, if that's holding you up from maturing in the Christian life, that's a shame.
Sure. Yeah. And then he goes on, and this is again one of the reasons that I think that this is that these are Christians that are on the other side of this issue, because it says they fence in their mind with the things on the earth. See, rather than fencing in their mind with things above, as in Colossians 3, fencing in their mind with moving on, reaching to that upward call, they're fencing in their mind on the things on the earth. It's all about stuff down here. It's all about this. It's all about their accomplishments. It's all about everything that they could do. But he says on the other side of it, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heavens. If our citizenship is there, why should we be focusing on the things that pertain to a citizenship on this earth? Look at all the things we've accomplished down here on earth. It is interesting. There's a lot of us as Christians that live interestingly, and I struggle with it too. I'm no different than the rest of you guys in this. But I can focus so much on my earthly life down here that I am more a citizen of this earth than I am of heaven in my practice. And is that contrary to what Paul's saying about stretching out for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Yeah, it is. And we'll come back, we'll deal with those in a little bit more detail. There's some other verses and things that I want to chase down over here in these verses that we kind of ran through at the end. But doesn't do any good for me to go over it if it's hard for you to pay attention, okay, because everybody's kind of getting antsy like this. So we'll kind of bring it to a close. Any questions here as we finish? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful for the fellowship of saints, and I'm thankful for these believers that you brought out tonight, the time we could spend in your word, and to be challenged from these things that Paul said. Every single one of us in here has things that we have accomplished, and we could spend a lot of time looking back. But it's the things moving on to tomorrow. It's the things that you have for us, maybe even tonight, even right here with these other saints. Those are the things that we need to focus on, because they're a part of reaching out for that upward call that you've given to us, that you offer, extend to us in our position in Christ, and we're thankful for that. We ask that you'd help us as believers to rise to that, to enjoy that, and thankful for this evening again. Amen.